Church, good morning. If you got a Bible with you, open to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14 in here. Once you got it, say you got it. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18. We started last week working through what we could call Voices of the Heart. It's a sermon series where we want to show how the scriptures are going to speak directly to your emotions. Every single individual in here has emotions, whether we like it or not. I said last week that while we never want to be governed by our emotions, we can never ever say that we never make an emotional decision. Our emotions are an essential component of us. That's the thrust. And the Bible has a lot of language to say about what we feel and how we should feel. Because if we're honest, the way that we feel sometimes isn't always true. And so the scripture, the truth of God's word, needs to inform how we feel. That's the thrust. Why? Because if you were anyone like 20-something-year-old Tim, you know that it is entirely plausible, probable. Maybe there's one or two of you in this room today that are like this, where out of all of the emotions that an individual can experience, one of the most crushing is that of loneliness. Is it entirely possible for a group of people in a room like this today, sitting right next to someone else, just singing songs about Jesus, the one that loves our soul, is it entirely possible that there are one or two people in here today that experience loneliness? Not chronically, I'm just saying, like, maybe even just today. That was me in my entire 20s. You could be in a room filled with people. And just because we're next to one another in proximity doesn't necessarily fill that gaping void in someone's heart to be known and loved and received. That's what loneliness is. Loneliness is a cry for relationship. It's a cry to be known by someone. And what we look at today in the life of Elijah is one of the most important figures in the Old Testament. He's a spiritual juggernaut who, by all accounts, I don't know what else we could call it but loneliness, where the prophet of God says to God in prayer, "I'm the only one left and I'm a failure too. I haven't lived up to the call of what you've given to me. I feel like a failure, and there's no one else left. Not only prophets, but even my own countrymen haven't been faithful." We can look at Elijah's life, and we can see that there's an appropriateness to the feelings that we feel sometimes. And also, he gives some guidance about how to engage and how to negotiate these feelings that we have. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 1, we're going to read through verse 14. This is what the word of the Lord says to us this morning. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. That was just a chapter ago. This massive showdown between the false god, Baal, and then the one true and living God, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. Yahweh responds by igniting a sacrifice that Elijah put forth. and Jezebel was ticked. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. She's not going herself. No, she sends someone else, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid. And then he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." And he laid down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and laid down again. He's taking another nap. Verse 7, and then the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and he drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even only I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke pieces of the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard, he wrapped his face in the cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." This is God's word. You can be seated. I wish they would make a movie about this man's life. Elijah's life is storied with so much victory and valor. And you see, just like we see in a lot of the biblical characters, we see them plumb the depths of human despair. We're talking about loneliness today. He has a showdown, and everything seems to be on a high point. He's on that so-called mountaintop experience, and as he's coming down, life gets really real for him. In the first couple of verses here, he thinks that his ministry might start to pivot the spiritual heart of a nation. And all the more, all it does is just hit the hornet's nest. It exacerbates the issue. Ahab, who is a coward, is actually in control by his wife. Like the kingdom is actually in control by Jezebel, his wife. And Jezebel wants to lash out against now seemingly the most famous prophet in Israel. As surely as you, Elijah, his name means "my God is Yah" or "my God is Yahweh," I'm Jezebel, which literally means "where is the Baal?" That was the competing god in Israel at the time. She's mocking him. "My God will deal with me in the same way that you dealt with the other prophets if I don't put your head on a spike." And appropriately, he's driven into the wilderness then. He's afraid. Whenever you read the scriptures, the wilderness or the desert, it's symbolic. It's a picture of chaos. It's a picture of emptiness and barrenness. It's a picture of isolation. And so the writer of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, they're trying to emphasize something here, that he really does seem to be alone, or at least he's wanting to illustrate Elijah's perspective. He hasn't been effective. Renewal's not going to take place, not in the way that Elijah hopes for, at the very least. We see later on in the text, Elijah is also now going to have to bring accusation and bring a lawsuit against Israel for the lack of faithfulness. And so just like Jonah, he would rather not have to stand in front of Yahweh complaining and prosecuting his own people. So not only is the most powerful individual in his country after him, now all of the people around him are faithless as well. Indeed, he seems like the only person. It is enough now, O Lord, verse 4, to take my life, because I'm no better than my fathers. And he says this twice in verse 10 and verse 14, when he's in front of the Lord, in the Lord's presence. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts or the God of armies. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They don't worship you anymore. And then they kill your prophets by the sword. They murder your messengers. And I'm the only one left. And now they want to take my life too. This is an uncommon event that illustrates a very common thing that people go through. No one else on planet Earth was like Elijah. Elijah holds a very special place of honor in the scriptures. They would call John the Baptist one that looks like Elijah. Elijah would be called like the second coming of Moses. Elijah's a big deal. His life and ministry were a big deal. But what he experiences is very similar to what you and I experience. With too much familiarity. And it's loneliness. God gave us the gift of loneliness so that we would pursue relationships. And that we would seek out intimacy. Loneliness is meant to arouse in us an emotional and spiritual hunger to be known and loved by someone other than ourselves. Elijah's showing that he is hardwired to be known and to be in relationship with other people. Don't you see that? That's the reason why he's calling out, I'm the only one. You can almost hear, I wish I weren't the only one. And isn't that what prayer is? It's a cry for reliance, and it's a cry for relationship too. He just wants someone to care. And he wishes that his people were offering light worship to the Lord his God. It seems like Elijah's loneliness is a matter of choice. It's a matter of choice because of the decisions that he's made to stay the course and be faithful to his God. It's a matter of choice from other people, though, that want to go about and throw about from their own desires, seeking other gods, doing their own thing, doing whatever's in vogue today. And it sounds a lot like what's happening in our own world today. Being a Christian, certainly in the West, can be lonely, can't it? June is affectionately known as what? It's Pride Month. That is not a Christian virtue. We would champion humility over pride. Pride is what brings destruction and folly and fall. It's what damages and wounds people. Being a Christian following Jesus in many parts of the world, it's isolating. It can bring pain. A family can disown you. You can be fired for a job. And ultimately, sin is at the heart of loneliness. There was someone else's choice involved in a matter. One of the reasons why you and I deal with loneliness in any regularity is because in the garden, Adam let trust die between God and man. Adam chose to isolate himself, just like Proverbs talks about. Instead of submitting and being known by his God forever and ever, enjoying his rule and reign, living in peace and flourishing, he wants to be his own God. And so he betrays the kingdom of God, not knowing the ramifications of his foolishness. It's what brings relational disarray. It's what brings death and chaos into the world. It's what brings a loss of connection between one another and God himself. Elijah's experience, he shows us a few verses later, verses 4 through 10, he shows us how to negotiate this loneliness. He doesn't stay stuck in it. There's an appropriateness to it. Look at verses 4 through 10. He doesn't despair to the point of being frozen. Instead, he cries out to God. And God, in his gentleness, he doesn't rebuke Elijah. Do you see that? Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. Is it now enough, O Lord, to take my life? God doesn't chastise. God doesn't beat the dude's back. He doesn't shame him into submission. What does the Lord do? The Lord sends someone to tend to him. The Lord doesn't just magically make food appear. The Lord sends a messenger embodied in front of him to care for him. And then the angel bids him, get your strength. He's not receiving judgment. Instead, he's receiving encouragement for one specific purpose. I want you to go to Horeb. This is also called Sinai. Sinai should, like red alert, like alarm bell should be going off in your ears right now. What's so important about Mount Sinai? This is where God's people met with their rescuer right after the Exodus. This is where God pledges to be with his people and for his people, radically so. He's calling Elijah to not cast and throw judgment upon him, but to invite him into relationship with him. And then he hears the word of the Lord. This is a constant, dominant theme from Elijah's life. Then he came later to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He's not questioning him, he's not grilling him. He is inviting him into relationship, into receive love. And Elijah unloads. He He tells him what's been weighing down his heart, verses 10 and 14, I'm the only one left. Elijah helps us figure out how to avoid the pitfalls that come from loneliness. There's a temptation that we can too often feel when we are too lonely. For example, isolation, withdrawing from others, it exacerbates the feelings of loneliness. Isolation says that no one else on the planet cares about me. No one cares about me. And this is a big deal because you have a significant group of the population, like of America alone, Gen Z. It used to be 30 to 45 year old men who were the loneliest people on the planet. Not anymore. Gen Z is the loneliest group of people on the planet. Over 70% of them say that they feel bouts of loneliness regularly. They deal with it. And they deal with it in such a way that they even post on social media like these friendship applications. I just want someone to care about me. Elijah could have stayed away from the angel. He could have ran away further. He could have received God's care as just a way to placate. He could have seen it as just a pointless gesture. That's not what happens. Instead, he receives it. He rests and then responds to God by bearing his soul and letting God care about his spiritual wounds. Another pitfall that we can deal with all too often is apathy, where isolation says no one cares. Apathy says nothing matters. The loneliness that you and I can feel, it's a way to say, I don't want to feel this way anymore. And so it's like turning the off switch off in our heart, saying, I just don't want to deal with that. And what that ends up doing is shutting down an essential component of our hearts. You and I, as emotional creatures, you and I, to have emotions is to be human. To feel lonely is to say that I need relationship. I need love. I need care. And when we don't want that and we ignore it or we say it doesn't matter, you're becoming something less than. Loneliness acknowledges the need for love. Apathy attempts to negate it. Love doesn't matter. My heart doesn't matter. It denies a part of us that makes us dependent upon God. The part that he hardwired into us to know him and pursue him. As he has pursued us. Elijah doesn't ignore them. He leans all the way into them and he sees his great need. Another pitfall, neglecting spiritual disciplines when we're lonely as well. Another one, though, is vulnerability to temptation. Again, Proverbs 18:1, the one who isolates himself is the one that breaks out from all sound judgment. The greatest moments of temptation and sin and failure come not just after really high highs or not just necessarily in really low lows. The moment in which you were most susceptible to failing and failure is when you are alone. I think the Lord sees this. And isn't it so kind of God? Maybe we read into this, but again, he sends angels to call him back to his senses. This is why we see the Lord speaking out to Elijah. Why are you here? He navigates them. It's not surgical. It's not clean. It's not perfect. He's not a pro at this. But there's something to glean from here. He also shows us the gift of loneliness is intimacy. Look at God's response to Elijah, verses 11 through 14. He says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore through the mountain and broke it in pieces and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake either. He wasn't in the fire. Where was he? He was in that still small voice, no? The point of this is to show that a lot of things in our life can happen and they can look spectacular. This is reminiscent of what happens in Exodus 19 when his people are before him at Sinai and it looks angry and terrifying. It looks like the mountain is about to pop. It looks like a volcano is about to explode. The great gift that they received, though, isn't just amazing spectacles, but it was the gift of his word and the promise that comes with it. God's presence. God's word communicates God's presence. You see God's tenderness in the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's an act of kindness because God is giving him an opportunity to spill his guts. And so he does. He dumps it all. My people have failed. I feel like I have failed. It feels like everything has been for naught. What are we going to do about it? Loneliness can be a catalyst for spiritual growth and deeper relationships. I think that's part of what we see towards the end of this. His loneliness led to renewed purpose and direction like all of the other prophets. When you read verses 15 through 18 later, all the other prophets are hiding in caves. God is revealing to him, you might feel like you're the only one, but you're actually not. Elijah was the only one that was publicly opposing Ahab and Jezebel. He's not exaggerating his isolation or the condition of Israel. But God sends him back out with renewed purpose. He's going to anoint a Gentile. He's going to anoint a new king. And then he's going to anoint God's new chosen representative for Israel at the time, his friend Elisha. We can also see something else from the parallels here. God's doing something in the midst of Elijah's loneliness, his time in the desert, no? Elijah's time in the desert should remind you of someone else, perhaps in the New Testament. Maybe you know his name. He's a dude that runs into the wilderness, tended to by angels, and then he's recommissioned to serve. Jesus, just as he starts his ministry, is driven out to the wilderness. And after Jesus' time in the wilderness, tempted and tried, he comes through victoriously, and Jesus wins. God uses loneliness to change us, to renew us, for it to be a catalyst for spiritual growth and deeper relationships. And so while loneliness is a result now of the fall, or it can be warped into unhelpful ways, Jesus comes and redeems our loneliness. Without him, there was no way for us to have the deep ache in our soul satisfied. You and I were created to be in relationship with God. And Jesus' death and resurrection make the relationship possible. But also note, I mentioned this last week, you remember Genesis chapter 2. I want to keep coming back to this throughout this series that we work through. In an incredibly perfect world, God makes Adam with needs, friends. God gives Adam Eve. After he goes to God and realizes, like, there is not another helper for me. There's no one here that looks like me. Well, the cursed effects of sin affect how you and I feel loneliness and how we want to have our loneliness satisfied with gross relationships or isolation or just saying that all of this stuff doesn't matter. The gospel redeems loneliness by giving us one another. Your loneliness does not have to be perpetual and forever. You today, I struggle with loneliness sometimes. I know what that's like. I have a painfully big personality. And I'm pretty extroverted, and I can still feel lonely. The fix isn't just more prayer, although that's part of it. Part of the fix, too, is also deep, abiding relationships. So today, if you're one of the folks that might be lonely, lonelier than what other people seem to be in this world, don't hate that. And don't shut that part of your heart off. Because out of it, God calls you to know him more. And he calls you to love one another well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And thank you for meeting with us. And we pray, knowing that not all is well in the world all the time, and certainly with our hearts. There's an entire generation that doesn't know how to deal with loneliness. It's not just a matter of not having skill, though. It's a matter of not knowing you and being rooted in you. Father, there's an entire generation that needs to be redeemed. I pray that you would do this. For our people, though, for HBC, I pray that we would be comfortably known as people that have needs. I pray that they would be needy. I pray that we would be needy. I pray that we'd be comfortable in asking the question, do you love me? Do you care about me? Father, our ultimate soul's cry is found in you. So I pray today that we would rest in you. Thank you for Elijah's life. Thank you for his experiences that really happened in real human time. And that you've shown what you can do when your people are lonely. You meet with them, you speak to them through the word and remind them of your goodness and truth and promises. Pray that we would lean into those.